Psalm 27 is where we'd like to turn today in our scriptures. We've been doing our little study and picking psalms here and there that are instructive to us. Psalm 27 is one of those famous psalms that you will certainly recognize some of the verses as we share them and read them to you. It's not a long psalm, though it does seem to take up a lot of real estate over a course of a page or so, but it's just 13 verses, that will get you to see some blessings of God. It's really about the heart of God, having a heart for God. You'll see the word heart show up in here. You'll also find some other fascinating things about the verse. The Hebrew language is one of these languages that doesn't always give you all the specific words. There, you have to learn the language of Hebrew and be immersed in it for a while in order to be able to understand the drift of where the passage is going. And so as you look at the chapter, you will find that there are a lot of words that are put in italics. That means that they weren't originally there, but it's to give you a sense of what is being communicated by the verse. And so we're not questioning, is this God's word? No, that's the way the Hebrews talked. It's the way the Jewish language worked. But it is something that's fascinating. And I love going back and looking at a verse and taking the italics and removing them and seeing what happens to the verse. What does it do? What do you see? How does it interact with the rest of the text? And it's worth doing. However, don't always remove them and just throw them away. They're there because some scholar understands Hebrew and placed it there to give that sense of where it's going and gives you what is to know from that passage of Scripture. So Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have helped me. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Certainly, as you look through the verses, you can see that there is a manly side to the chapter. Encamping, wars, armies, battles, vicious people, you know, the refuge, the strong point, being put up high upon a rock. These are all things that are very martial in concept. It's like David writing in another psalm where he says, "You have taught my hands to war." You know, God does understand warfare. And there is such a thing as a good warfare, fighting a good fight. And so as we go to this chapter, though we often are drawn to the Lord is my light and my salvation, who shall I fear? And we take that as a verse that we grab a hold of and trust. And it is it's got a feminine side to it. There is in it the side of a believer in conflict and trying to stand up for the Lord. And so it's not designed for just women or just men. It's really designed for the reminder that we're in a battle. We face a battle, and David faced them often. And so he writes this psalm not in a way that forgets the reality of life. There will be times when the enemy encamps around you. There will be times when the siege engines are activated against you. There will be times when you need to wait on the Lord, but trust in the Lord as your strength and who will strengthen your heart and give you courage. So obviously this is a psalm about the heart. And so as we look at our psalm, there are five sections. Though, you know, if you have a Bible that gives you an outline or a breakdown of the chapter, it's worth looking at them. For instance, you can find that this chapter, as it flows, begins with confidence in God, verses 1 through 3. Then there's the a prayer for God's presence in 4 through 7. Then 8 through 12, again, a prayer for God's presence. And finally, it closes out with confidence in God, just like the first part of the chapter. So it begins, it gets filled up with prayer in the middle, and it ends all with confidence in the Lord. It's about the heart. So that's one way of looking at the psalm. It's a worthwhile outline. An outline that came to me as I studied this text related to the heart begins with this. As we look for a heart from God or a heart for God, a heart for God is recognized within us with certain signs. Certain things about you will demonstrate whether you have a heart for God. The first thing that we find in verses 1 through 3 is heart health. If your spiritual heart is healthy, then there's a sign that you have a heart for God. Second of all, in verses 4 through 6, there'll be a heart sigh. What is it that drives you? What is it you desire? If there really is a heart for God in you, then there will be, you will have a chord that is struck by verses 4 through 6 because you'll hear the common heart sigh. If you're seeking for a heart for God and striving for a heart for God, there'll be heart talk in verses 7 through 9. Things you say, things that come out of your mouth, things that you communicate and you would desire to hear, a communion, so to speak. The fourth one, verses 10 through 12, heartaches, things that cause heartaches, the things that your heart hurts for. If there is a heart for God, you'll have these common heartaches. And finally, the fifth one, verses 13 to 14, is the heart motto. Now, I know that doesn't sound quite normal, but there usually is something that runs the way you think, what really drives you. Remember in Scripture, the heart is not the emotions. It's not the seat of the emotions in the Word. When you go to the Bible, the heart really is the seat of thinking. It's the seat of what makes you do what you do. It's as you think, so you will do. And so the heart is your intellect, engaging your emotions, but engaging also your knowledge, engaging also your activity, engaging your world. And so naturally, it's the heart. It's the center core of who you are. And this psalm speaks to that. If you want to know if you have a heart for God, look at the psalm. And spend some time thinking it through. A heart for God will have these qualities. The heart health from God, the heart sigh, the heart talk, the heart aches, and the heart motto. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, lead us, I ask, with your word. Plant the seed of the gospel as you desire to plant it within our hearts. Plant the seed of truth. May it grow. May it embolden us. May it encourage us. And I pray that as we look at David's words, we will not only find a common heart, but may we also find that which heals our heart and causes us to strengthen and become great hearts for the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we read in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In reality, Jehovah is the refuge of my life. When I was a kid, my parents gave us my brother and I, a castle set. My castle set was a little low-lying castle set. You know, it had the watchtowers, and it was made of plastic. You'd put it up, and you could break it down. It was great. It was a great play set. Because you could have the invading armies, and mine were the Vikings against the knights. And, you know, I had all kinds of great hours in that castle. My brothers, though, was kind of up on a little bit of a hill, at least as far as the plastic base and foundation of it. So his was higher than mine. Huh. What were they saying? You know, there's the refuge that his was. His was a little bit squarer, you know, it looked a little more stocky and all that. I didn't have castle envy, per se. I mean, I never really wished that was mine. But as I think back, I remember his being more of a citadel. This psalm is spoken as God as a refuge and a citadel. And so we find Jehovah is my refuge. David says he's my light. We're talking about heart health. There's going to be this sense that God has quieted my fears. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The quieting of the fears is what provides heart health. Have you ever, you know, kind of been drifting off to sleep and you can hear your heart beat or you can feel it kind of pumps along? And as long as everything's pumping okay, you're good. But then if there's a stutter, you say, what's that? What's going to happen? Well, what will take place? Well, heart health is something that allows a quieting of the fears. It's when something's not quite right, fears arise. With the Lord, God gives us the strength of our heart because He is the light of my heart. Light is the idea of hope. It's the idea of life. It's the idea of confidence. It's the idea of being able to see my path. You know, when you're in the darkness, there's a bit of fear. But when you can see what's around you and the light lights up your pathway, you can step surely. You can be free from falling, free from those things that can bring damage and danger. And so He says, the Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. God does the saving. He quiets our fears of those things that we fear, our apprehensions, those dangers that surround, that sense of our own weakness. God is my light and my salvation. Confidence in the Lord is everything. Those who say, I'm saved because I do good works. Really? Where's your confidence then? Because we're pretty weak. And then if we look real deep inside and find out why we do what we do, a lot of times it's not really so altruistic. It's because we want the praise of men, or it's because we want to have, you know, feel good about doing something. There's a weakness about everything we do. So there's not something we can do to earn salvation. Salvation comes because God is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord is the light of my life because He's the God of salvation. There is no other quarter from which it can come. He is all. And therefore, because He is all, He's my refuge. That's the next phrase. The Lord is the strength of my life. He is the refuge of my life. Of all the refuges I could pick and choose, He's the one that I will go to first. Heart health, a spiritual heart health, a heart for God goes there first. This is the setting that will lead to the explanation of the heart aches, the heart cry, the heart sigh. It explains it all, because if this is really who you are, like the scriptures say in the book of Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, set your heart on God, then we will find that heart health follows. That's what God gives spiritually. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you do not have heart health, not spiritual heart health. You're struggling. You will struggle, because the battle is not over. When you trust Christ as Savior, the battle is over for your heart. The Lord gives you a new heart, replaces your heart, and says, I am the strength of your life. I am the stronghold, the refuge, the place you go in the time of trouble, the place you find your refuge. You remember from history class, you know, back in like sixth grade or fifth grade, they would talk about the feudal system. You know, and so in the medieval times, they had the lord of the manor, the lord who kept the castle, and then all the serfs were out there, and they had their fields and their farms, and they were out in the fields, but they could always look to the high spot, always look to the castle, and when danger was around, they would run to the castle for protection. And that was the theory, the idea, that the landowner would provide protection. In the larger sense, for the believer, the Lord is your refuge. He is there. He is the one who's in the citadel on the high spot. And David will talk about that in a few minutes. So this idea of heart health, there is the quieting of my fears. Verse 2, we find that there's also a conquering of the foes. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Victory, conquering, is what God does. And it's what He does best. He will always do that. God will always win. Man is so puny, there's no way we can outdo and outthink God. All you have to do is thumb through the scriptures. Tower of Babel, who won? God did. Noah's Ark, who won? God did. And you go down through the time immemorial, God always wins, and God will win. That will be what we find at the end of the age. God will win. And so here in our little lives, our own individual lives, when the wicked came and assailed me, they came against me, he says, to eat up my flesh, literally describing what vicious animals do. And in a sense, the phrase means to slander, to tear me up in my testimony and my character and all about who I am. To eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes. Those who wanted me to fall, he says, they fell. God will always prevail. It may not be in the next 5 minutes. You may feel like you have gotten away with something somewhere down the line, or maybe not in the next week, or maybe in the next not year, or maybe throughout your lifetime you feel like you've gotten away with something. But God will always outlive you. He always will, because he's God. We're the creation. He's the creator. Therefore, what we think allows others to stumble and fall, we stumble and fall, because that's what sin does. Sin destroys. Sin doesn't build. Sin corrodes. Sin doesn't polish. Sin doesn't bring joy. It actually brings bitterness, and it robs you of joy. It has consequences. And so that's why he's saying here that God is the one who not only quiets our fears, but conquers sin and evil and the foes. God will prevail. Which side do you want to be on? Hopefully his. Verse 3, though an enemy may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Again, something of a man's psalm, because David knew warfare, didn't he? Guys, remember I don't know if you've seen pictures of where the Roman army encamped to besiege a territory or an area or a strong point, a citadel. But places in England, they'll talk about these little hill forts that they had in the days while Rome was in England. And usually, if Rome had a conflict with them, they can find down in the valley somewhere a square encampment, usually with a gate or two, and it's still there to this day. It's visible and identifiable. If you go to Masada, a very high citadel, and you stand on the ramparts and you look down into the valley, you can see the encampments. They're strategically located. They're far enough away that there's nothing you can do from the rampart to stop them, but you could stand up there and watch the Roman legions move about. And you can watch their strength. And you can watch what they were doing in preparing to destroy you. And you knew from their reputation, you were a goner. Sooner or later, they were going to figure out a way. Masada, you know the story. They not only built the fortification for their people and the encampment, but they also built the whole pathway, the causeway that went right up the side of that mountain. They just took gravel and dirt and rocks and everything they could and built this ramp right up to the gate. They won. This is the terminology that David is using in verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, there he stands in his citadel and he looks down and there is this overwhelming force and their encampment and they're safe and they're sound, but they're getting stronger by the moment and I'm getting weaker by the moment and I'm looking down there and I can't do anything to stop these people who can scare you to your core. Though they come and besiege me, he says, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me. Now they've started to bestir themselves. They're coming out of the fortification and they're beginning to actually approach my walls. And there they are in their all their finery and their wealthy weapons. And here I stand with my bow and my arrow and my sticks. And they're coming against me. And you can see this picture. In this I will be confident, he says. Why? Because in heart health in God, there's a quieting of fears. There's a conquering of the foes. And there is also a calmness in my problems. Heart health. Spiritual heart health. God brings a calmness to my problems. That's what we talked about in the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter. And in the midst of it all, we have no hope without Christ, but we have all hope in Christ when we know Him as Savior. I often wonder, and I know I've shared this with some of you, how does an unsaved person who has no confidence in Christ and none of this, doesn't know any of these truths, how do they get up every morning and face the day? I mean, the statistics are against you. The statistics of driving a car, the statistics of, you know, getting a flu shot, the statistics of anything you think about, sooner or later we're going to die, and the biggest statistic of all is we all die. We don't get out of here alive. So how does an unsaved person face their world? Because look at what we have in Christ. Our world should not be falling apart because we know Christ. Heart health spiritually looks like these three things in verses 1 through 3. Even in verse 3, by the time you have the enemy besieging you and then actually beginning the march to come to your wall and begin the fight. There's an article this week about Jerusalem. They think they found a section of the inner wall that the Romans breached when they took Jerusalem and destroyed the second temple. And of course, there's the ballista stone, there's the smaller rocks that are all piled around, and that's how they're identifying the wall, is by the conflagration that took place in conquering Jerusalem and getting into their citadel. In this I will be confident. Who? What? God is. And God is able to prevail. and I have a heart for God. I will be confident in that heart for God. Verses 4 through 6, we read the verses that reflect upon a heart sigh. It could be called a heart cry. It's what your heart cries for. What do you desire? What do you sigh for? What do you long for? What's a healthy spiritual heart for God long for? One thing I have desired of the Lord. See that word thing? Italics. One I have desired of the Lord. It is one thing, but one. Primary. It's the big number. The one that identifies what your focus is. One I have desired of the Lord. One thing that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He says, the chief, the center of my life, the center of my heart's sigh, my heart's cry, my heart's drive, is that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now people say, okay, wait a minute, David, you did not build the temple yet. You still had the tabernacle. Oh, but his heart longing was to build the temple. What's interesting here is what he brings to us that's so out of reach. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. God puts us in the places that are out of reach of our own hands and our own abilities. And I'll demonstrate that for you in a moment. But this is what he's saying, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David, you're not, the house of the Lord's not built yet. No, but that's what I have is one thing. But David, you're not a priest. But that's still what I desire to do. David, you're the king, but that is my desire. That's the one thing. That's his heart sigh. There is nothing wrong, saints, with a heart sigh for heaven. It's out of your reach. We can't get there today unless the Lord calls us there. But that should be the one sigh that we have, that one thing that draws us at all times, that God would draw us into his presence. And he says, to behold the beauty. This is literally the kindness of the Lord, the pleasantness of the Lord, to gaze upon his pleasantness, that I may dwell while gazing on your goodness. That's what he desires of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, to inquire, to frequent in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he says, the evil day, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He will shelter me. The pavilion terminology is really interesting. You know, in the tabernacle days in the Old Testament, you had the children of Israel camping, and in the very center of the camp was the tabernacle, the presence of God. He's saying, God, you're my king. And in the midst of the encampment, that's where your place is. That's the safest place of the camp. It's the place where the king's tent is. And Lord, what you'll do is you'll hide me there. You'll bring me out away from the ramparts and you'll place me right there where you are, the safest place to be. Isn't that what God does? Is he hides us. Hides us from the enemy so the enemy can't find you. That's the idea. He brings me into safety. God, being in presence with God, walking with God, is the safest place where we can be at any day, time, any opportunity. You'll hide me in the shelter of your pavilion. Then he says, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. What's that? In the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was the place that no one could go unless they're invited. It was only the high priest, invited once a year, who could go there. Everybody else died. And even the high priest, if he did it wrong, could die. But he says, the Lord brings me to the place where you can only go when you're invited. Believers, that's your privilege if you know Christ as Savior. The Lord is the light of my life, my salvation, my refuge I go to, because you're invited there to the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. David is just helping us see that we can't go to these places just because we want to. We get to go to these places because God invites us, and he provides the way and prepares the way and places us in such a way, loves upon us in such a way that he'll hide us there. And then he says, he shall set me high upon a rock, out of reach, up on the high ground. You know, it's the place militarily where everybody wants to be if you're in a conflict. Get to the high ground. Well, Lord's high ground is a lot higher than I can get to. He sets me up high upon a rock. Verse 6, and now my head, literally, then my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, round about me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. There is this communion that he's talking about. Well, you can't be anything but in communion if you're in the Holy of Holies with Him because He brought you. You can't be anything but in communion with Him when you're drawn into that place of hiding in His pavilion, when you're set up upon the rock where He is. That's where communion starts. That's what communion is about, that give and take, that fellowship. When we have communion around the table here, there's communing one another among the saints. There's communing with God because of what He has done. We receive, and yet we also give back a worship of Him. That's what communion is about. And so our text is talking about that, sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle, the praises to the Lord Most High. There is the heart sigh of the saint, one thing, getting closer to God. A heart for God is the thing that the world wants to destroy, believers. They want to take your light away. They want to take your refuge away. They want to take away your life. They want to take away your living. They want to take away your communion with God. But the heart health, the heart for God, is that which stands up against the world and says, wait, though an enemy is encamped around about me, though an enemy begins to charge my walls, I'll not fear. There's a calmness, there's a settledness, there's a peace that God brings that's really the work of God, because He's the one who puts you into His tabernacle. He's the one who puts you into His pavilion. He's the one who takes you and puts you up upon the rock. God does all that. So it's not something we drum up from within. It's something that is a work of God in the life and heart. The heart talk, verses 7 through 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. Here is an obvious prayer. Hear, Jehovah, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not forsake me, do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. There are four fears that he talks about, and certainly it's not because God can evade us and avoid us. But you know, when you have something that's really good, you don't want to lose it. When there's real heart for something, there's no possibility of losing this truth. You still have that heart that is drawn back to the Lord and says, Lord, this means so much to me. Please don't ever let it end. The heart for God has that one desire, that as God meets that one desire, the heart just rejoices and revels in that truth. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. I know it's not because I'm worthy that God does all these things. It's not because I'm a good guy or I'm special. It's because of God, and He's being good Himself. And so he says, when you said, seek my face. Now notice the first three words are in italics. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. If you just read it, seek my face, it sounds truncated. Seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. This verse, and then towards the end of the chapter, another verse, seem truncated. And so they're a fascinating, abrupt, but it's also very genuine. And that's the reason why I think it's written the way it is. This is real. This is a real response of heart. This is a heart that's healthy before God. There's going to be a heart that speaks, and speaks maybe in incomplete phrases, but God understands. Seek your face. That's not only a command from God, but it's also the driving ambition. Seek your face. Isn't it what he's been saying? One thing I've desired? Seeking God's face. So whether it's a command of God or whether it's just my heart's pull and my heart's desire, a healthy heart's desire, seek the face of God. He says, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. He's communicating to God what he wants, what his desire is. So the four things that he's afraid of and does not want to lose: do not hide your face from me. The hiding of the face, making it difficult to find God. You know, when little children speak to their parents, and parents are speaking to children, parents like to have their children look them in the face, because then they know there's communication. And then as you grow up, and as a guy gets married to his precious bride, there are times when she says, would you please look at me in the eyes, and I know I'm communicating to you? There's communion. Seek my face. There's that presence that's being talked about. Do not hide your face from me, he says. Do not turn your servant away in anger. That's just disgust. Pushing you aside. Putting you aside on the shelf. Removing you. Removing you from that place of fellowship. You have been my help. Do not leave me. That's thrusting aside. So turning aside, then thrusting aside, just pushing a person aside. Then he says, do not forsake me. That's abandon. You know, those are the things that the heart does not want to ever feel. It is sometimes what Christians think. I mean, the emotions. If this was not about the heart in the biblical sense, it was about the heart in the emotional sense, that's what we feel sometimes. Where's God? Why didn't he do such and such? Why isn't he doing what I'm asking him to do? Why are prayers taking so long to be answered? Why did these things happen to me? That's the emotional side of it. And that's what you can hear here, isn't it? But there's the thinking side of the healthy heart that says God would never do this to his own. And even in the book of Isaiah, can a bride forget her dress? You know, God cannot leave us aside and alone and forsake us and drop us like a hot potato and leave us abandoned. He won't do that. But that doesn't mean we don't cry out that prayer. And so even in heart health, there will be the heart talk that we have with God. Lord, don't withdraw yourself. Don't reject me. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. And then we come to verse 10. And we begin to see here the heart aches, verses 10 through 12. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. In David's day, I think it's 2 Samuel 22, David actually takes his parents to a foreign land and leaves them there because things are so dangerous. So his parents were set aside in a foreign land, and he returned to the land. So he may very well have been reflecting on that time. Not that the parents left him on purpose, but for their own sake, they weren't even within reach. So when my own parents forsake me, when they're no longer around, when they're not a comfort, he says, the Lord will take care of me or take me in. He's the one who will never let you down. He is your refuge. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of what shall I be afraid? Because he's my refuge, I get to run to him. And he's always got the open door policy. He's always available. And he will always be at work. The heart aches when parents leave, or when that which is a visible support leaves, or the comfort and encourager is gone. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Lead me to a level place, a place that's unobstructed, uncluttered, if you want to call it that. There is going to be that desire for God to remove the burdens. And yet, you know, life is always full of clutter, as uncluttered as we try to make it. And it's not always our doing, is it, Christians? Things just happen around us. And the older you get, it seems like the more clutter appears. There are more people you care about. There's more that you're involved with, and more danger can happen. And God just kind of stirs things up a little bit. Things happen, and you just long for that uncluttered, wide open place. And so his prayer, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. There are things that will cause me to fall out there in this world. But God will be the strength of my life. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. The word will is actually the word for soul. Remember, the word soul in the scriptures is the neediness or the greediness or the hunger or the thirst of a person. When people say, well, you know, you're going to be a soul in heaven. Well, it's not exactly accurate, biblically speaking. We are soulish creatures here on earth. As a fallen man, we have hungers and thirsts. We have things that need to be satisfied. We have these desires, and that's where the word poor old soul comes from. That is a description of everybody. That's our neediness. The word here is the unsaved person in their greedy soulishness, their greedy nature that wants to just take what you've got and destroy you because they just want it. They don't have to have any other reason. That's the terminology here. Do not deliver me. Do not subject me to the will of my adversaries, their greedy desires. For false witnesses have risen against me, these unjust accusers, and such as breathe out violence. Heartaches. You will have heartaches in life. The Christian doesn't go through life thinking, okay, now that I'm saved, everything's going to be good from here. No, often things get worse, looking at it from physical speaking and purely human speaking. Things will get worse. That's where we are. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Therefore, we do grow challenged all through our days, the older we get. There will be burdens and difficulties and troubles. But that does not take away from you or rob you of heart health, because God is there to answer. So when the heart is aching, and God knows when your heart's aching, you can cry out to him with these prayers, these words. Lord, don't forsake me. It feels like you are. Lord, these enemies are real. They're encamping around about me. But Lord, as I run to you and run into your refuge, as I run into your arms, as I run into your promises, Father, I know that you will strengthen my heart. And so the last part of this passage, verses 13 to 14, is the heart motto. I use that term simply because I couldn't figure a better one. A motto is what we all understand. My background, family background, is Scottish, and so every clan has its own family crest, you know, and have family motto. And so I think I've shared with you before, my family motto was courage grows stronger at the wounding. It's quite martial. You know, it's one you have to sit and think about for a while. It just means that, okay, somebody had the first strike and gotcha, but you just get angrier, you know, and respond. They must have been some ancestors, I don't know, to come up with that one. But so we tried to come up with a little bit of a family motto for my own family, my kids, and I tried to play with it in a little bit of Latin, and nobody really has helped me do better than what I have. But if you read my, get an email from me, you'll see it at the bottom. That's supposed to be a reminder to my children when they see it of our family motto, which is be wise, be strong, be true, but always godly. So someday someone who knows Latin will help me with that. But that would be what I'd like to have from my family motto. For Christians, there's a motto to the heart. There's going to be a motto. And if anything, verses 13 and 14 speak to the subject of a motto or a crest or something that is our call of what we do. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The first words, once again, in verse 13, they're in italics. What's that telling you? It's telling you that the translators are giving you a sense of what the original was saying. I would have lost heart. I would have been broken down completely, utterly useless, except for the fact that I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And literally, it is, I have believed. Had I not the assurance that I would enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's all the verse is. It doesn't finish its sentence. It doesn't explain it, but he's just telling you the sigh, the motto, the drawing of the heart. He says, had I not assurance that I would enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believers, isn't that not where your heart cries? Is it not a motto for you? When you've trusted Christ and you look around the world and you look at the troubles of the world and you look at the political situation, you look at the economic situation, you look at the burdens of your family, you look at the burdens of your heart, you look at the challenges that we see, you all you can do is just cry out this phrase because you know God's equal to all the task. Had I not assurance that I would enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? You know, it's an exclamation, isn't it? It doesn't have to be a completed sentence. It's the heart that's responsive in a very practical way to its world. You know God is good, and that's all the assurance you need to have. That's why verse 14 begins to become something of a very martial verse. We see it as, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's a side to the verse in the Hebrew language that you just don't see in hearing those words. These words are powerful. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. We think of Joshua. We think of those men who stood against the enemy, and God said, I'm the only one between you and the enemy. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's something like, I guess as I was looking at the verse and trying to translate it and figure out how to communicate it to you today, it's something of what we're going through in our day. We hear the phrase shelter in place, and what my ears hear is cower in place. I mean, I'm a boomer. That would have been unthinkable in my childhood. But now we're being told when there is a big problem, we're supposed to shelter in place, and hopefully you hear cower in place. At least get a baseball bat. I was talking to a guy this last week. We're getting ready for the election coming up and talking about the security of polling places because of my role in the electoral board, and, you know, talk to the sheriff and others, and, you know, what do we need to be thinking about? How do you go through the process of all this? And this one gentleman who's got his own security company and has been in law enforcement through the years, he says, you know, not today you don't shelter in place. He says, really? He says, the enemy is that vicious that you just don't want to be sheltering in place. You need to take the battle to them. And, you know, we think back to 9/11 and we think about a plane that did that. And you get the idea of, though, especially as a believer, though there may be a sacrifice of life in the sake of others, we know where the Lord's taken us. We know we have that assurance. We have the citadel. We have the Lord who's our conqueror and our victor. In a sense, this verse is not telling you to shelter in place, in a really big sense. What he's saying here is, wait on the Lord, and he has that as the two sandwich points. Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. But in the middle, you're doing anything but cowering. You're at work. You're being the soldier preparing. You're the person who's strengthening your heart. You're the one who's getting prepared for the battle. You're getting prepared because you see the besiegers. You also see the enemy marching. But you wait on the Lord. It's like the old song, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Get busy. Be involved. The healthy heart works for the Lord and doesn't just sit around and says, okay, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm going to shelter in place. I'm going to cower away because the world's just bad. I'm going to hide away because I've got a shelter and husband what I've got. Oh, believers, that's not what the verse is saying. If that's what you see in these words, because of the day in which we live, it's the opposite. Wait on the Lord because he's the one who gives the command. Wait on the Lord because he's the one who brings you into his protection. Wait on the Lord because he's the one who wins all of this. He's the one who acts. But get your heart strong in the things of God. Be of good courage. You know, it's the idea of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, quit you like men. You know, be strong. Finally, be strong and behave like a man. This is a man's psalm, a man's verse especially, that just challenges us to stand and serve. Don't let your heart drag. Don't let your heart grow weary. Don't look at the world and how bad things seem to be to us and think, well, it's never been this bad. I don't know how we'll survive. Oh, believers, verse 14 is for you. Don't cower in place. Don't shelter in place. Take the battle to the enemy. Prepare and wait on the Lord. What a chapter, believers. It begins with the fact that the Lord is the light of your life. One thing. What's your one desire? What's your heart cry out for? If your heart's truly crying out for him, there's heart health that will sigh along with other believers' hearts, and yet it will have a motto that says, I'm preparing, Lord. I'm ready. I'm waiting on you, waiting on your signal, waiting to serve, ready to go. What will you have me do? I want to give you a few moments to pray and thank the Lord for what he teaches us. As you pray, here's a thought for you. In God's presence, fear is banished. Isn't that what it says? God's presence, fear is banished. Are you living in the light of his presence today? The human heart rises and falls. That's what we do. What does God challenge the Christian heart to do? Always go for higher ground. That's where we are. That's who we're supposed to be. If you've been down in the valley, why? Our striving is for the higher ground. Isn't that what the chapter says? God will draw you there. God will place you there. Grow in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment to pray and I'll close. Father, we do thank you for the word. This is a very famous psalm, but yet, Lord, it is such wealth in it for us to grow by. And I pray that you will cause us to do that. If there's one without Christ, I ask that you'll draw them to yourself today. Help them to see that they really are lost, and that lostness is aloneness from God, actually being an adversary of God. And no one wants God as their adversary. So I pray, Lord, that you will awaken their heart, that your spirit will prompt in them a desire to trust. I pray for a believer that you will minister to our hearts today, grow us in you, and may we not cower in place. Lord, give us that courage we need to face the day, and give us the courage to obey. For Father, you are the one who ultimately calls the shots. You are the victor. And Father, we're so thankful you have us on your side. Oh Lord, what a precious thing to be invited into your holy place. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.